day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best lovingly. It's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. Oh, my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, until I reach the promised land. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ben. God bless you. Appreciate that. God's plan, he took on himself the charge to take care of us. Amen. That I love that song. Thank you, Ben. Appreciate it. We're his charge and his treasure. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn again to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one right in the book rack, song book rack in front of you. If you have bifocals, because the print's kind of small, but Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10. We've already read it. I'd like to read it again just to help the words sink into our hearts and minds this morning. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time. The word conversation being manner of living. We all had our conversation, our way of life, in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 4:2, you should know by memory now, says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God requires those unto whom he has entrusted the treasures of his truth to be faithful. God requires that. We have been given a stewardship from God, and his requirement for us is faithfulness to him and to that which he entrusted to us. We've presented several people and many different aspects of being found faithful over the past few months. I think it's a great repertoire of messages on faithfulness to go back and listen to send to somebody else. But we've presented several people, many different aspects of being found faithful. And today I want to preach about the most important thing entrusted to us, the message that God gave us, to which we must be faithful. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said this: this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul said, I have a faithful saying, a faithful word, a faithful message. What is that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A faithful message. The message of salvation is our greatest stewardship with which we've been entrusted. The message itself is faithful to perform what God intended for it to do. So today I want to preach about a faithful message. A faithful message. Here this morning, it's very possible that there's someone who has heard the word of God for all his or her life, but has never personally done something with the faithful message. That message is still faithful today. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, from this passage of Scripture, the faithful message, you're going to hear how you can be saved today. I understand that I'm preaching to many people, most here, who'd say, yes, I am born again. But I know it's very easy to sit under the sound of the word with just religious beliefs, but not really be born again. So this morning, a faithful message. Let's bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It will not return to you void. Perhaps there's someone here today that realizes they're not saved, and through this word, this faithful message, they're going to come to understand how they can be saved. Perhaps there'll be someone that will listen to this message and realize what they need to do to be saved. Lord, if someone comes to know you, we'll give you the praise and glory, because this is what the message is all about. It's a faithful saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Heavenly Father, bless me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bless this message now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A faithful message. God's plan of salvation has never changed. It wasn't different in the Old Testament. Cain needed to be saved by grace through faith, but he put his faith in the wrong thing, his own works, and was thereby rejected. The Old Testament, they weren't saved by sacrifice. The sacrifice projected, looked forward to, was a type of the ultimate sacrifice found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, by faith, saw his day, I think looking forward to Christ. God used the psalmist David to talk about the great sufferings that Christ would go through for our sins. People were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament, though there was a different stewardship with the Jewish people. There's no doubt. We read that Abraham was justified by faith, God declaring him righteous or imputing righteousness upon him because he believed God. God's plan of salvation has never changed. Sinners need to be saved by God's grace or they're going to spend eternity in hell. The Bible records God saying this, I am the Lord, I change not. The Bible also records us saying that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's always the same. His message of salvation is faithful today because God is faithful to himself and to his promises. And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And this is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The passage of Scripture we've looked at this morning presents a faithful message. It presents a comprehensive view, really, of the whole message of salvation. So this morning we're going to consider this passage of Scripture almost exclusively because it is a faithful message that as faithful stewards we need to carry. And it's a faithful message today that if someone here does not know Christ or the sound of my voice today or in the future, if someone doesn't know Christ as Savior, this message will be faithful to help them come to know they're going to heaven. Let's consider this faithful message in Scripture, first of all, the plight that's presented here. In verses 1 through 3, we have a spiritual plight that's presented about people in general, if you would notice. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These verses present to us the great plight that all of humanity has found itself in because of the fall of man way back in the Garden of Eden. That plight is man's sinfulness. Man's sinfulness. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Notice what that way is. It's described in these verses if you look at it. It says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You know, the world, the Bible says, the whole world lieth in iniquity. The world in its thinking, the world in its own ideals, the world in its walk, the world in its philosophies is inherently sinful and against, contrary to God. The course of this world, we've walked in that way. After it says the prince of the power of the air, or if we could put it this way, it says the spirit, or we would certainly infer, the satanic spirit of disobedience. What is it that causes mankind to be the way they are today? Why are people so vile, wicked? Well, It's the sin nature that listens to the satanic spirit of disobedience. People don't know it when they're being guided by demonic influence when they're unsaved. They think the concept is their own. The sin nature in fallen man is the nature. Hear me now. I want you to get this. This is my little definition of the sin nature. The sin nature in fallen man is the nature of rebellion against God. How many of you ever had to teach your child to tell you no when you've told them to do something? Did you have to teach them that? No. It's the nature of rebellion against God. Innate in fallen humanity. The sin nature. Fallen man, the nature of rebellion against God. Notice in verse number 2 what it leads to. Walking according to the prince of the power of the air, satanic influence. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, described now in verse 3, among whom we all... Now, let me just interject here. This, of course, is written to Christians to understand how they were saved, how we are saved, and how to share it with someone else. And we who are saved understand what we were, right? And so he says in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing, among whom also we, what's the next word? All. You know, in the verse we shared earlier, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul added, among whom I am chief. So don't feel bad. Paul was the chief sinner, all right? You're just a bunch of little Indians following, right? But he was the chief. But notice here in verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and it describes the sinfulness of sinful man. It says in verse number 3, in time past we walked, our conversation, our manner of living was after the lusts, plural, of our flesh. Unsaved people do what fleshly impulse tells them to do. When we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit to help us take the flesh and put it down and act in accordance with the Spirit. But unsaved people do what unsaved people want to do from their heart. We walked according to the lusts, desires of the flesh. Why is the world so ungodly? Answer, people are walking according to the desires of their flesh. The chaos, the moral chaos that our country's in today is because unsaved people are walking according to the lusts of their flesh. And we haven't been good enough salt or light. We walked according to the lusts, the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, so we had that desire, the impulse, we walked according to it, and we fulfilled, verse 3, the desires or lust of the flesh and of the mind. Dr. Bob Jones once said that behind every tragedy in human character is a process of wicked thinking. Thoughts precede action. Ungodly people do what the desires of their heart and the desires of their mind encourage them to do, often induced by satanic influence, as we read there. Desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This brings another perspective here into our minds, and that is sin's condemnation. Sin's condemnation here. Man became sinful, but with that wasn't a free ride to be as you wish with no consequence. With the sinful nature and the sinful action came sin's consequence, which is condemnation. Notice again in verse number 3, the last part, were by nature the children of what?
Well, God loves everybody.
Yes, he does love everybody, but those that are not saved are under, listen to me, the wrath of God. They're on a plane that's going to crash. If you want to put it this way, they have already been judged as sinners. They've already been given the sentence, the wages of sin is death. That death is explained as a second death, a separation from God in hell. And they're sitting on death row while they're alive, waiting for the enaction of that sentence. Sin's condemnation. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The plight is that sinful man is under the cloud of God's condemnation for sin. Death, separation from life in God. They're dead spiritually. They don't have eternal life. They're headed to an eternity in hell. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, my friend, listen to me. What lies in front of you, you might think is a life of your enjoyment. But at the end of that, without Jesus Christ, is an eternity in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, where the thirst is unending, and the desires of the flesh are unfulfilled, and where one cried, I'm tormented in this flame, where the conscience will burn forever, and where one will cry for help and never have deliverance. And one might say, well, wait a minute. When I go to hell, I'm going to be there with all my friends. There'll be no friendship in hell. The rich man that died, when he woke up in hell, he said, please send someone to the house of my brethren, because I don't want them, and I'm paraphrasing, to come to this place of torment. It was real. The plight presented here, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, under sin's condemnation, dead in trespasses and sins. If you have not been saved, you're dead. You're on death row. There's no appeal. You're just waiting for your sentence to come due. And he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. You're not in the book of life. You didn't receive my son. You're cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. That's sin's condemnation. What a plight. But then in this passage of Scripture, we see the provision. I read again verse 1, but I want you to notice. Now, understand, we've talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, but understand that when the Scripture was written, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he didn't have the periods and the commas and the verses and the chapters. He wrote a letter, and it's been divided up for clarity of reading. But I want you, and in the King James, which we use, amen, decidedly, they were honest in that if they put in a phrase to give clarity of the reading that wasn't in the Greek, they italicized the words. And I want you to notice in verse number 1 what they did. And you, the next three words, hath he quickened. So they put them in there for clarity of reading, but I think it actually brings obscurity of understanding. Let's just read with me, but we're going to omit those words. And the reason why I say it presents obscurity is that Calvinists use that to say you were dead and you were lifeless and you couldn't do anything, so God zapped you with eternal life so you could believe. No, that's not what happened. Verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the sentence continues on with many clauses that we've already read describing what it's like to be dead and the consequences of sin. Verse 3. And it continues, verse 4, but God, and it describes him a little, who is rich in mercy for his great love with loved us, even when we were dead in sins, what did he do? Hath quickened us. So let's kind of take out some of the clauses and explanational clauses that are there. And it reads like this. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. The provision that God offers comes from God. It's from God. No human provision could do. No religious provision could work. Salvation for sinful man under the plight of sin and sin's condemnation, salvation originated in the mind of God. Let's read verses 4 through 6, or 4 and 5 quickly. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We'll stop there, verses 4 and 5. By grace you're saved. This provision is from God. Sinful man did not get together, form an organization, and come before God and say, God, we realize that we're fallen and condemned, and we'd like to ask a deep favor of you. Would you please consider us in our great plight? And would you devise a plan whereby we could be saved? Didn't happen that way. Sinful humanity was very adamantly fixed in his sinfulness. But God had pre-planned a provision from him, originating from him, to save sinful man. The message of salvation from sin and hell originated by the wonderful sacrificial provision of God. Let's think about it. It was from God. Secondly, it's out of love. Out of love. Notice in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This provision from God is something that came out of a heart of love for those whom he created. That love, notice it says in verse number 4, was a what kind of love? A great love. A great love is a great love, a love that acted for the benefit of those whom he loved. You know the verse, John 3:16. Would you quote it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. Provision from God out of love. And that love was a merciful love. Notice in verse 4 again, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. The love of God is what injected his mercy toward fallen man. The love was a merciful love, loving us enough that he was willing not to give us what our sins deserved if we would accept his provision. You've heard me many times, but as long as I'm here, you're going to hear it again. God's mercy is when he doesn't give us what we deserve. Now, I like every one of you here. Well, I don't know, Jenna, but no. I like every person here. I think you're nice people. And I like me. Amen? Three people. Good. Thank you. But I'm going to tell you, if I walked around the room, I can look at you and not judgingly, but scripturally say, if you got what you deserved, you would go to hell. If you got what you deserved, you would go to hell. If I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell. Period. But God. But God. With a great love wherewith he loved us, extended mercy, said, you know what? I've got a provision that will keep you from getting what you deserve. If you'll accept it. The songwriter wrote the words of a song I love so much. He wrote, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. That love was a merciful love. That love was a gracious love. He interjects here in verse number 5, by grace ye are saved. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved. This love that God had for us through Christ or in Christ was a gracious love. For by grace are you saved, or I put it this way, a love that extended his loving favor in the blessing of being risen together with his son to be with him someday. Mercy, when God did not give us what we deserved. Grace, when God says, got a step more out of love, I'm going to give you wonderful things that you don't deserve. Look at the phrase. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, by grace you're saved. Out of love, a great love, a merciful love, a gracious love, hidden in Christ's death and resurrection for us. That's the provision. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Listen to me. You know what the problem with Cain was in the Bible? Cain was not willing to humble himself and accept God's provision. And that's the difference between whether or not you go to heaven or you go to hell. See, you're faced with a choice to accept what God's provided or reject it. To fail to accept leaves you under the plight of sin's condemnation. To accept it allows God to fulfill the transaction and place you into his eternal arms with his eternal life and his wonderful provisions out of loving grace. To reject it leaves you in the state of condemnation without God's mercy, not accepting his love, without God's grace, headed to an eternity without Jesus Christ in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Period. No escape. The provision. What God did for us. The next thing is the plan. There's a plan that God had how to make it all work or what it was all for. In verses 6 and 7, notice what he's wanted to do with this. This is the end game. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Would you read verse 7 with me? A little interactive work here. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's plan in this great faithful message goes beyond just the forgiveness of our sins. It goes beyond providing us with abundant life in this life. You know, people say, boy, you need to get saved because then you can have his joy and you can have his forgiveness and you can have, you know, a wonderful life. And that's true. But God says, your plight was hell. I have provided a Savior and my plan jumps right over your lifetime to eternity. It goes beyond today. Notice that verse again. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Salvation has more to do with eternity than it does for time right now. It goes beyond today. I enjoy the knowledge of salvation. I like to be able to say, yes, I know I'm saved because the Bible says so. Amen. We enjoy the knowledge of forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful to know God's forgiveness? It goes beyond today, but today we do enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us. Aren't you glad you don't have to walk the Christian life by yourself? You have the Holy Spirit to help us. We have blessings that we experience as his children in this life. David said, I've been young and I'm now old and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Isn't it wonderful in this life to know God's provision as a saved person? God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? Today we have so much to be thankful for. But God didn't save you so that you could go through your 50 years of saved life in a wonderful life of bliss. He saved you so that he could have you spend eternity with him. Look at that verse again. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We see in this passage that God's plan engulfs eternity. That in the ages to come, the word ages, in the forever, in the unbroken age, in the perpetuity of time, in eternity, God says, listen, I saved you so that you can be with me forever. It's wonderful to be saved and know it, amen? But the wonderful thing, Brother Charlie, is that your wife's experiencing the forever now. Amen? And others here this morning, our loved ones. Your mom's experiencing the forever, Gail. She lived a Christian life and enjoyed God's blessings. But God said, I saved you. So then the ages to come, I can continue to show you my grace. Isn't that wonderful? We're so focused on this life. God's focused on eternity. And the message of salvation is focused on what God has for us, not just today, though it's wonderful to be a Christian, but to have for all eternity. God's plan presented in his faithful message presents what he has for you forever. That's faithful. That's a faithful message. God's plan presented in his faithful message presents all of what he has for us. As the scripture says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. If all there was to being a Christian was, yes, I'm saved, and so I'm trying to live righteously, going to church, reading my Bible, praying, giving, trying to be a good person, confessing my sins to the Lord, that was it. It'd be better than other things I know that are passed off as religion. But it's not it. It'd be better than living a life of degradation. But that's not it. It's an eternity that God has planned for you and me. The songwriter wrote, "Oh, the blessed contemplation. When with trouble here I sigh, I've a home beyond the river. I'll dwell there by and by. Oh, that's pie in the sky. Well, I want that pie." Amen. A figment of your imagination. You know, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Can't even imagine it. That's his plan. Now the path. How do we get there? Verses 8 and 9. Here's the path. And it's a path we must enter through Christ, the narrow gate, who's the door into the sheepfold. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's the only way to the Father. So it's not a progressive path. It's a, here's the entrance, and now you're on the path. Not that leads to being saved, but the path of saved people that puts you into the eternal plan of God, provided by a loving God when your plight was hell before. Verses 8 and 9, let's look at them. Let's read them out loud. We know them. Ready? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." By grace. That's the vehicle through which God saves us. The good ship of Zion. The lifeboat. The rescue ship. By grace. God's favor extended to us undeservingly. By grace are you saved. If you wait till you think you've become good enough to get saved, you may find yourself in hell. Because you're never going to be good enough. We're not good enough. It's by grace. God, I don't deserve what you've provided, but you've extended it to me. Amen? Grace. Someone did the acrostic of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. There's nothing we could ever do to merit God's salvation. You can't undo what you've done. You need to be forgiven. You can't tip God's favor toward you by balancing the scale of wrong with what you think is right. By grace, you cannot tip God's favor toward you by what you do. He has come down to you. He's tipped the scale. By grace, through faith. Through faith. The only way that we get on this path of salvation that God has for us in Christ, the only way we get on, and I'm not talking about a pathway to salvation, I'm talking about a pathway in salvation. The only way we get on is through belief, faith, trust, resting on him, calling on him, claiming his promise. It's as simple as this. God says, you're headed for hell. But I've provided a way for you to escape. My son has paid the payment for you. I've got great plans for you in the future. But here's the path to get what I have for you. Accept it as grace and put your faith in it. Just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to put my weight on this promise and call on you to save me. By faith, belief, trust, resting in that promise. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You're not saved of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's a gift. I don't mind receiving a gift once in a while, amen? I had to learn to do that. My preacher in Texas, Brother Hall, wanted to give me a little bit of cash one time. He knew I was kind of in need, and I wasn't going to take it. And he said, Brother Jim. Of course, I think Brother Hall could probably make three syllables out of Jim, Brother Jim. Don't rob me of a blessing. Someone might say, well, I've got to do something. And God would say, don't rob me of my blessing. I've provided it for you as a gift. A gift is bought and paid for by the Lord through his death and resurrection, and it's offered to us freely. Don't rob God of the joy of giving that to you. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Why? God says, he accepted my provision. He took my gift. I've saved him. He's mine. Won't you be that one? And then it's not of works, it says in this verse here. Not of works. There's no amount of human deeds of kindness or religious acts of piety that could accumulate enough to gain salvation. I've preached well over 5,000 messages from this pulpit. Well, they're not different messages, they just have different titles. I've preached over 5,000 times. Okay? That means I've been to church here over 5,000 times. God, don't you recognize my piety? Well, I've given faithfully through the years. Lord, don't you recognize that? It is not of works. As long as you think you can do something to get salvation, you'll never have it. But when you realize it's not of works that you can do, not of righteousness which we have done, that's when it makes the difference. Daniel said to Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did he die? So you can do your best? No. He died because your best isn't good enough. If you're here hearing my voice today, you need to accept not just a mental acknowledgement. You need to accept as something provided for you in a gift. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepting God's provision of forgiveness and salvation through His Jesus Christ, through His Son Jesus Christ. You need to accept that. Say, God, I don't deserve it. You did it for me. I'm a sinner, but I believe you did it for me. Please save me. I accept what you have done for me. What a deal. Some of you are bargain hunters. What a bargain. What an opportunity. The ship is sinking. And he offers me freedom from condemnation. The life jacket of salvation. And the lifeboat of Christ he offers to me as a gift. Don't pass it up. The gift of God, the Bible says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in closing, I want you to notice the purpose here. This has to do with today. For we are his workmanship, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good workmanship here. Remember, when God created everything and told his creation to bring forth fruit after its kind, God saw everything that it was good, and it was very good. And you know what God says? When you ask him to be your Savior, he says, all right, I've made something good here. I've made a child. And I'm going to bless that child. The word workmanship, the idea of like the poem, what you've created, what you've made. We who are saved are his good workmanship. He's made us for a purpose in this lifetime, for a plan in the future. God's handcrafted trophies are made with divine purpose in mind. Notice it says, to good works. To good works. He's done this so that we can glorify him in this life, to reflect his image to a lost people in the plight of sin, to show Christ-like living for others to observe, and a good walk instead of the walk of sinfulness, obeying the lust of the flesh and the mind and following the whims of satanic influence. We have a good walk, walking in good works to please and honor him, and walking in a way that fulfills his will. I did a whole series of preaching on Matthew 5:16. You may remember it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. God's purpose today in saving you is that you would do works now in this lifetime that would glorify him and point others to his salvation. The plight, hell. The provision, God's salvation. The plan looking way beyond eternity. The pathway, by grace are you saved through faith. The purpose right now, so that you will glorify and honor him and point others to him today. So we have a faithful message. It's God's way to save. It's the only way. There's only one way for a soul to be saved from the penalty of sin, and it's salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a faithful message. And God faithfully honors his message upon those who receive it. Listen to me. On the authority of the Word of God, if one person in this room today wasn't sure they were saved, if they came to the Lord and said, Lord, I believe you did this for me. I'm a sinner headed for hell without you, but I believe Jesus died for me and rose again, and I want to accept your gift of salvation. I believe there'd be an eruption in heaven, joy in the presence of the angel, and God would say, all right, one more has accepted my provision. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you make that you? It's God's way to save, but it's our message to share. The stewardship we have today is to faithfully share God's faithful message to a fallen world. That's why the God had the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthians and say, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Somebody you know does not know the faithful message. Will you be a faithful steward? Will we be found faithful to share God's message with all that will hear it? I mentioned the Titanic in a message a few weeks ago. The only ones who were saved were those who entered the lifeboats. There wasn't enough lifeboats to go around. God has provided a lifeboat big enough for every sinner to get on. But some won't get in. How about you? How about you? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, the faithful message you've given us to share. Oh, so rich, so deep, so full, so wonderful. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today or under the sound of my voice who doesn't know for sure they're saved, may they realize their horrible plight without salvation. May they accept your provision, realizing that you love them. You want to extend mercy and grace in Christ and save them. And may they, by faith, accept your grace, call upon you to be their Savior, and begin fulfilling their purpose, the purpose that you have for them today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone who'd say, Pastor Whitman, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Listen, nobody else is looking. Would you just picture that this is the last stop before you go to eternity? And you'd say, Pastor Whitman, I realize if I go to eternity from where I am right now, it won't be heaven. And I want to get saved. Is there anyone who'd slip up their hand and say, Preacher, pray for me? Anybody at all this morning? Don't count on your religion. Don't count on your religious deeds. Is it Christ? Is it Him and what He did that you've accepted as God's provision, as God's gift, to give you eternal life, to save you from eternal death? Is it Jesus? If it's not Him and what He did, you don't have it. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, is there anybody who'd say, Pastor, by the grace of God, I realize God's true to His faithful message, and by His grace, I want to be a faithful messenger, sharing that with unsaved people. Pray for me. Who'd slip up their hand today? God bless you all over. Thank you. God bless you. Start with a tract. Take the opportunity. Don't worry about embarrassment. It's far worse for someone to go to hell. Again, if you're not sure that you're saved, you need to be saved. God wants to save you. You can be. The only thing that's stopping is you. Even now when we stand and sing in just a moment, if you were to come forward and say, Pastor, I want to make sure I'm on my way to heaven, we'll stop, take the Bible privately, and make sure that you understand and you can put your trust in Jesus today. Heavenly Father, bless this invitation, I pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together, please? Brother Jeff's going to lead us in a song. You come. If that's you this morning, you come. If you want to pray for somebody, you come. If you want to pray for boldness, you come. Use the pew. Use the steps. Pray. Slip back to your seat. If you're not sure you're saved, meet me right down to the front. Let's get that settled today, Brother Jeff.
Number 325.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love for us. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is in this lifetime to know that we're saved. But what a wonderful, rich treasure to be able to look beyond life to eternity that you have planned for us. All in salvation. Lord, we thank you. I pray again, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ for sure, may the Holy Spirit work in their heart. May they see the need and Christ as the one to meet it and come to know him whom to know is life eternal. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Amen.